most important in my heart, in my life. So would encourage you to think about that as we give to the Lord. Even though we've had the box, offertory box back in the back since the pandemic started, please don't stop giving to the Lord. Please remember that as a part of our worship of Him. And we're called to that, but we're also privileged. Think about the joy that they had in seeing some of the articles that they gave being put in the original tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and contributing to that beauty and to that place where God met with them. Well, we want to have an offertory prayer, and Matt, I didn't say anything to you beforehand, but would you be willing to lead us in prayer to pray for our tithes and offerings that we give to the Lord? And I do remind you this morning of our Mercy Fund that we take up separately from regular tithes and offerings to help with folks in need. And that fund has been being used recently quite a bit. And so if the Lord moves you to give to that, please just designate your gifts to the Mercy Fund. Let me invite you to go with me then to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue our study in this letter of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 15 today. And as we saw, the psalmist in his our call to worship, resolute to thank the Lord in the midst of difficult times. When life gets difficult, especially when life gets difficult for long periods of time, and maybe we grow weary and we grow tired and we're discouraged and maybe even scared, what do we need most? What do you need most at those points and times? Well, you might say you need encouragement. You need encouragement, and you may need encouragement and even encouragement that what you've been doing, your efforts to be faithful in the midst of hard times, they're appreciated, they're seen, they're hugely beneficial. Surely we need to be reminded of the truth that why does the hard times come and still the confidence we can have in the midst of them. And we could also say we need our strength renewed so that we might continue to persevere. Well, that's really where where Timothy was when the Apostle Paul wrote this second letter to him. He had just informed Timothy of something very crucial that he needed to understand. And that was that in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus, difficult periods of time would come. Difficult periods of time would take place when people in large measure would be corrupt, when people in large measure would be opposed to the truth of God. And he gave Timothy that long list of godlessness that we looked at last week and that would be prevalent in many ways. If you're here, do you remember some of the parts of that list? He said people would be lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He said people would be proud, arrogant, abusive, and disobedient to authority. He said people would lack gratitude, holiness, hearts for others, a willingness to be appeased. Not only that, they would be slanderous and without self-control, brutal, he said, not loving good. And then he said, and the last part of the list, he said, people would cross over what are good and right boundaries, and they would be treacherous towards others. They would be reckless. They would be swollen with conceit. And what would make these times especially difficult and even dangerous is that even while engaging in all of these vices, there would be an appearance or a form of godliness among those who were doing these things. Which means what? They would say, well, I believe in God. They would say, I believe maybe even in Jesus Christ. And they might even be part of the Christian community and have church membership and have professed faith in Christ. Or they might even be leaders and teachers within the church. But what did he say to them? They would have a form of godliness, but their very life would deny its power, would deny its existence as dwelling in them. And so it would be a dangerous time. It would be a dangerous time for the church of God because of the corrupting influence and opposition to the truth creeping into other people's thinking and their believing and their living. And so this is the difficult time. This is an outline of the difficult time in which Paul was writing to Timothy. And this seems to increasingly be describing the times in which we're living, does it not? And the threat which exists to the church's purity and soundness and ministry. Things are getting, it's a growing difficult time. These characteristics are describing more and more things that we see that are common in life, in culture, that are threatening and even coming into the life of professing believers and how they're seeking to live. So hear what Paul has to say next to his son in the faith, so that you might what? Be encouraged, so that you might be reminded, and so that we all might be strengthened to persevere. Hear the word of the Lord. Again, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10. We'll go through verse 15 this morning. It says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, this is God's word to us. Today. Well, after having listed such a dreadful list of vices that people would be known for in the time in which they were living, imagine how encouraging Paul's words must have sounded to Timothy. When you read his letter and it says, you, however, Timothy, you have followed my teaching. You followed my conduct. You followed my aim in life. You followed my faith, patience, love, steadfastness, persecutions, and suffering. Incredible encouragement. Incredible contrast, is it not? What a description of how Timothy followed Paul's example and how that must have touched him, especially since this is his last letter. We don't know if he ever saw Paul again before Paul's death. This is his last letter to him, and what an encouragement, and also what an example. What an example for every pastor or leader or church member to follow in the future. To follow Paul's teaching. To follow Paul's teaching. You, however, have followed my teaching. You followed the doctrine. You followed the truth of God that was given to me and that I passed down to you. You followed Paul's conduct. What was his conduct or his manner of life? Well, he sought first to bring glory to God, did he not? He sought first to bring glory to God in whatever he did and not to himself. And whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not that he was perfect, but that was his mannerism. That was how he conducted himself as a whole. His aim in life to know the Christ and the power of his resurrection, as he wrote to the Philippians, and the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed to Christ by dying to himself. He also had his aim in life to do what? To preach Christ where Christ had not been made known before, so that Christ might be made known to the Gentiles and to the othermost parts of the earth. What about Paul's faith? Paul's faith, his trust in God and in his son Jesus Christ in every circumstance. His patience in the midst of difficult times, difficult people, because of his love and heart for others, even those who hated Paul and persecuted him. And of course, then lastly, his willingness to endure persecution and great suffering from those opposed to Jesus Christ and the good news about him. Have you ever read that list in Corinthians of all the things that he endured? Where he was whipped, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked multiple times, he was in perilous conditions, he was in weakness, he was in toil, he was in sleeplessness, he was in hunger, he was in thirst. All because he was willing to endure all those kinds of difficulties and persecutions for Christ Jesus. And so what an encouragement. But then, if you notice, Paul especially mentions his persecutions and suffering at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Now, any idea why Timothy's following his examples in these places, as he was in these places, would be worthy of mention? Well, it's because Timothy was from Lystra, the third place on this list. This is where he actually was introduced to Paul for the first time. And introduced to Paul in the midst of Paul being persecuted and willing to suffer. To the point that we don't know exactly when Timothy came to faith. But we know that if Paul had not been willing to suffer those persecutions, Timothy may have never ever come to faith. Or he may have never come into the ministry as he did and served with Paul. If you turn and read about Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra in Acts chapter 13 and 14, we find that in the midst of significant opposition, Paul successfully planted, established a church in all of these cities. But as he established and led people to Christ, guess what he had to do? He had to run to the next city, because he was under attack flee for his life. And then he had to run to the next city. And then, of course, he came to Lystra. And when he began to preach and teach in Lystra, Timothy's hometown, what happened? Well, the Jewish leaders from Antioch and Iconium followed him there. And they then convinced the Jewish leaders in Lystra to convict Paul and actually sentence him to death, to the point that they took him outside the city and they stoned him, to the point that they thought they had killed him, and they dragged him out of the city. And yet, because of his witness, the good news of Jesus was made known. Salvation came to many in Timothy's hometown. And it was from Paul's visit that Timothy came to know the Lord in a way, in a depth that he had never known him before, and of course was set apart for the gospel ministry and then began to assist Paul at some time in the future. And the amazing thing is that as Timothy knew full well, what did Paul say happened despite all of these persecutions? He said, "The Lord rescued me from all of them." We don't know how it was, but even though he was stoned to the point of belief that they thought he was dead, he was able to revive. He was able to recover and continue on in ministry. And so what an encouragement for Timothy to hear. You know, you followed my example. You've seen and you've witnessed what I went through early in the years and the persecution that I came to you. You followed me in that. And the Lord delivered me. And in essence, what's he saying? The Lord will take care of you too. And as I thought about this, this going back and reminding Timothy of all these things and recounting some of this, I thought maybe it's good for us to recount some of the biggest Christian influences in our life. Do you ever do that? Do you ever sit back and think back, well, who led me to Christ? If you're a Christian, who led me to Christ? What happened so that I came to know the gospel? What's the grace that God has shown me? What did those people sacrifice for me? Sometimes, you know, in doing various things of ministry, especially these recent years, I've been reminded of my youth leaders when I was in high school. There was Joyce Baxter and there was Dan Gale, and they were there every Wednesday night, teaching us and putting up with me because I was a teenager and I was just a mess in ways. And I think they were steadily there, faithfully. I went back to my days at my home church, and we had an interesting situation. Our church hired no one. You had to have the name Don, apparently, for a number of years to be a pastor of my home church. We had a guy named Don Graham before my family moved to Pensacola. Then we had Don Patterson, and his wife led my mom to the Lord in Perry, Georgia, many years ago. And then we had Don Dunkerley, who came to the church when I was a teenager. And then Don Graham came all the way back in retirement and came to our church. And so I don't know how many years we had one Don after another Don after another Don be the pastor of our church. But they were all faithful ministers of the gospel. I grew up in a church that we had every year. How many of y'all have heard of J.I. Packer? J.I. Packer came to my church every other year for a week and taught. I mean, incredible. The things that I was blessed, and what a difference they've made, and how that should, the sacrifices, the faithfulness, I think how that should spur me on. Think about your own life. How should that spur you on? As Timothy's seeking to be spurred on by Paul. Well, it's at times like these that we not only need to be encouraged by what has happened in the past and God's grace to us, but also reminded of our present reality. What's the present reality that Paul makes known to Timothy? It's this, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice what he says. He doesn't say might be persecuted. He says will be persecuted. Because if we choose to serve God, to love God, rather than the things of this world, out of faith for Christ, we are going to clash with the world, unbelieving world. We are going to clash with the values that people have around us. We are going to clash when it's like, I'm going to serve Christ and him first. We're going to clash when we say, these are the commands of God. Go through the Ten Commandments and say, I'm going to live, and I'm not only going to live according to the Ten Commandments, I'm going to tell others that this is the standard of God, and this is how we're called to live. Is that going to go over well always? It's not. We're going to come under persecution. So if you're hoping that everyone's going to like you, that you're going to be able to get along with everyone in the world, guess what? You're fooling yourself. And in fact, if that is our aim, then we put ourselves in greater danger of compromising the truth of God for the approval of people. Now, the reality is this. If we seek to live a godly life lived out in faith and devotion to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, some people will look down upon us with scorn. Some people will belittle our intellect. Some people will slander us and what it is that we stand for and who it is. It may involve some people not willing to want to associate us or get too close to us. It may even make some people not want to hire us or continue to keep us in their employment. It may involve some people wanting to restrict your freedom to talk about Jesus publicly or to tell others about him. And it may involve some people even wanting to bring harm to you, maybe legally to harm you or to physically make you be quiet or make you whatever the situation. Paul had experienced as he went through Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And the reality is not only that we will be persecuted, the reality is that it will happen in the context of evil people, imposters, going on from bad to worse, deceiving others while being deceived themselves. And what does that mean? Well, it means that it's not necessarily going to get better before it gets worse, right? As people who are evil, many times they will continue to do evil. They will go on from bad to worse. We may watch a decline around us because of the false teacher's success at deceiving others while all along being deceived themselves, which we need to be reminded that people are being duped. They're being led astray by lies. And even if we're persecuted, even our persecutors are deceived. And we need to have compassion on them in their lost condition. And so we need to come back to that reality. Because I think many times we've enjoyed such a level of ease many times for Christians. We're not prepared to be persecuted. We're not prepared to for how we might be treated. But this opens up then to the last point this morning, and that is that all of this should serve as a wake-up call of our need to be strengthened so that we might persevere in the future, even in the midst of persecution. Notice what Paul's counsel to Timothy was. It was to continue in what he had learned and firmly believed. Continue. Continue in it. Knowing who's taught you. And of course, knowing then who's taught you and the genuineness of their faith. Who had taught Timothy? Well, of course, Paul had. Of course, Paul had taught him, coming to his hometown, serving them together. He had the Apostle Paul, and not only had the Apostle Paul with his knowledge teach him, but with his faithfulness. If you want to see genuineness and character, again, the Apostle Paul demonstrated that. Timothy knew that he was genuine. But of course, we also know from earlier in the letter that Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice, had taught him as well from childhood. He had been taught the Old Testament. He had been taught the principles of God since he was very little. They had been faithful to that. They came to faith. We don't know exactly where they were, if they knew the Lord through their understanding before Paul came upon the scene, or if they came to Christ afterwards. But we do know that they were taught the scriptures, and we do know if you teach even from the Old Testament before the knowledge of Christ, is Christ in the Old Testament? Of course he's in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Christ, is it not? It's all about the Messiah who was to come. It's all about the promised Lord and Deliverer. And so Timothy had this great foundation. He was acquainted and therefore knowledgeable. And notice how the Apostle Paul puts it, of the sacred writings. What would we say instead of sacred writings? We might say the Holy Scriptures. It's sacred, it's holy, because it's set apart. It's different, it's unique, because it is the Word of God. It's the writings, it's the Word of God, it's the testimony of God. He was acquainted with it. He knew the Word of God. And so the encouragement then is firmly, you know, continue in it, in what you've learned, what you've firmly believed. And again, what made that so important? What made the sacred scripture so important to the difficult time in which Timothy lived? Here's an important phrase, because of its ability to make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. The ability to make us wise. Who do you describe someone as wise? They have understanding, right? And from that understanding, they have wisdom. They know how to respond. They know how to think. They know what to believe. That's what the scriptures gave to Timothy, and they give to us. They make us wise concerning the things of salvation, of where salvation is found, of the benefit of trusting in Christ, of the truth of the Word of God, of the faithfulness of God to his covenant promises, and to the person of Jesus Christ and his person and work. And so think how important that was for Timothy to continue to be equipped to be a minister in the midst of the difficult times which had come. Think about how hugely important that is for us in the midst of the difficult times that we're more and more living in, that we would be not just acquainted, but we would learn and we would know the sacred writings from God, which are able to make us wise and others wise and our children wise and our grandchildren wise and our friends and whoever it may be wise for salvation. In fact, you could put it this way. The sacred scriptures are essential for us in the difficult time in which we live. There's the need not only for us to continue in what we've learned and firmly believe, but actually to grow in our learning, in our understanding, in our believing. Because whereas Timothy has been taught and understood and followed Paul's example, many of us have been taught little within the Christian church today. Many times there's little understanding. And there's little following of Paul's example. Many of the vices listed still many times characterize us, or we fall into, right? Where love of self rears its ugly head. Love of money, love of pleasure, rather than love of God, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we're honest with one another, we still are very much in danger of living lives that are not what they should be. We're in danger of being corrupted in our thinking. We're in danger of those who are opposed to the truth of God influencing us. And of course, as I've already said, many of us are not prepared to suffer persecution or to be witnesses and lead people to faith in Christ. But what happens the more we know God and we know His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Scriptures? When we come to that knowledge, we come to that truth, our lives are changed, right? Our lives are purified more and more, as we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're stronger against temptation. We then are less affected by people's threats to us and the threat of the world and the threat of persecution, because we know whom we believed in and we're certain of His promises. We're more equipped to be His witnesses and to talk about Him and to lead others to Him. So think about it like this. What do you know? What do you understand? about Jesus from the scriptures? What have you come to firmly believe? What's the exhortation? Continue in it. Continue in it with a willingness to endure persecution and suffering for the sake of honoring Christ, and so that others might come to salvation too. And remember, as you seek to live for Christ, as you seek to live a godly life set apart for Him, suffering, some type of suffering is inevitable. Some type of rejection, some type of hostility from those who do not believe. It's going to come. We should not be surprised by it. We should not be discouraged by it ultimately. Yes, we're discouraged in a sense. We hate when people do not believe in the Lord. We hate when they oppose Him. That's secret, but in a big broad sense of overarching your don't be discouraged by that. But as the Apostle Paul showed, and as then Timothy followed that example, be encouraged about the following the example of those who have gone before us, those who have instructed you in the faith, those who have led you to Christ, those who have gone way before us. As we think about the saints, why is it that we have Christianity in our nation? Or we go next week to the Protestant Reformation. We go back even, 500 years. And why is it that and we go back to those who have made so that Christianity been impacted by that. Be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by that example. Seek to follow in that example, as Timothy followed in Paul's example, knowing that the Lord, whatever comes, even if it's death itself, as it was eventually came for the Apostle Paul, the Lord rescued him. He rescued him out of it all. And if we're in Christ Jesus, we're already rescued, aren't we? The future's secure. One day we are going to die unless the Lord returns beforehand. But we can go to our deaths with confidence, with assurance. It's like week before this week, going back to Americus. Going back to the church that I ministered in for 13 years, over 13 years. I'm about to hit 13 here. And Billy Johnson's funeral and being able to give testimony to the assurance that though his body was right in front of us, Billy's with the Lord and of his faith. We were made a round trip yesterday to Macon, and then there was a memorial service for Amy's doctor that she worked for so many years in Americus yesterday afternoon. I don't know where we were on the way in our big round trip, but I was passing, we're out in the country, and I was driving, and I saw this cross put in the ground. And it had on the beam, if you look at the cross above me, at the top of it had faith. And then it had the crossbar had over, and then coming down the bottom part of the down, over fear. Faith over fear. I said, that's it, Lord. That's what I'm preaching on tomorrow. That's the message. Faith over fear. Faith over fear. May God grant us to have faith over fear. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for the grace that is ours, the assurance that is ours, the salvation.